this past week, Leanne and I got away. It was our anniversary. And so we went to bed and breakfast out in Comfort, Texas, which is a couple hours from here. And there were a bunch of pastors that were there, because this place is a Christian place that has a ministry to pastors. And so we were there with a bunch of other pastors. And they'd tell us about their church and their situations, and, you know, this guy has a church in Bertram, and he's telling us about it, and this couple is going to take a Baptist church in San Antonio, and they're talking to us about their situation, and so on. And in each situation was different. And it was its own world. And of course, we have our own world. God's called us to AIF and to internationals, and an international church here in Austin. And you have your own world. Your own world may be Samsung or academics or software. And you have unique struggles in your world that I don't have in my world. And I have unique struggles in my world that you don't have in your world, because each world has its own struggles. And sometimes it's easy for us to focus on our own little world and think that the whole world is Samsung or software development or UT, and that there isn't anything else out there. And in the ministry, it's kind of the same. We can kind of think that the whole world is AIF, when it really isn't. There's a bigger world out there. And sometimes we never see something bigger that God is doing, because we're just focused on our own little world. Now, I do believe God called us to plant a church here, an international church, because he wants to use the process of doing that to make us more into the image of Christ. And so God's having us in our little world to build us. But I also believe he's called us to plant an international church in Austin because he wants to do something bigger than us. And both of those things are true. He uses your world to build you, but he also uses your world because he wants something bigger than you. That's how God is. And so, whether it's software or academics or Samsung or UT or whatever it is, San Francisco, God's building you, but he's also using you to build something. So what happens then if we really fail to let God build us in the world that we're in? You know, we don't really grow in Christ. God wants to use our circumstances in our lives to make us more godly, but we run away from godliness. What happens when, basically, we're sort of not letting God fulfill one of his purposes for putting us into this world that we're in. The reality is, he still has a purpose. For me, that purpose is, if I were to not let God grow me in righteousness where he's planted me, he still wants the gospel to go to the nations. And so if I fail to grow personally in AIF, God is still going to use AIF to bring the gospel to the nations, because that's one of his purposes, and he's going to do it. And though I am faithless, yet he remains faithful. That's Paul, 2 Timothy 2:13. Right? And that verse I shared with you earlier is the story. It summarizes the book of Judges. Though we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. And he's going to use us. Now, something like this is going on with Samson. We're in the middle of the Samson story. We're actually going to finish it today. And in chapter 13, verse 5, you can turn there if you want. That's God's calling on Samson. And Samson was called to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And he received that calling before he was born. He was created for that purpose. God made Samson to begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And God is going to use Samson for that purpose. Even if Samson really doesn't display a whole lot of righteousness in his life. See, God would like to use the calling to build Samson as well. But Samson seems to want to run after other women and go see prostitutes and throw drunken parties and disregard his vow that he has made to God. And he just doesn't care. He's Samson. I mean, but you know what? God has a bigger purpose than just Samson. Even if Samson does that, God is going to use Samson for the purpose for which God made Samson, and that is to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That's why he was created. That's why he was called from birth. And God's going to do it. And so I hope, as we go through the Samson story, as we've been going through the Samson story, you can see past Samson to the God behind him, to the God who is faithful. Because it's so easy to miss God in the midst of this wild character called Samson. Sometimes we're just so focused on the guy, the man, that we forget to see that God's in this story. Now, here's where we are in the story. So Samson has been a thorn in the side of the Philistines. He's killed a whole bunch. He's burned their crops. He's done all kinds of stuff to them. And they have been fed up with it. And so Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. And we had that story last week. And the Philistines said to Delilah, "Hey, seduce him. We'll give you money. A lot of money, in fact. If you can find out what makes him so strong." And so she saw dollar signs in her eyes, and she seduced him. And she got from him the secret of his great strength. And in telling her the secret of his great strength, he betrayed his vow to God. And God left him. That's what it said. And they captured him. And they put shackles on him, and they blinded him. And now Samson is in prison, grinding at the mill. So, chapter 16. Verse 21, we'll start with the very end of where we left off. "And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison." Verse 22. "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." I love that verse. It seems kind of dumb in one sense. What's hair have to do with anything? But that one verse changes everything. This is hope. That's what it is. And it's a quiet hope. It's as quiet as hair growing on your head. That's how quiet this hope is. It sort of slowly sneaks up on you. Now, you got to understand, Samson's fate is tied to his hair. Not because hair is magic. That's not the issue. This isn't about hair, really. But because hair is tied to the vow that he made. See, this is about this vow that he made to God that deals with hair. And so there's nothing magic about hair. But there's something serious about a vow to God. This is about God's presence. When the hair is beginning to grow, God is beginning to return. It's as if this verse is saying, shh, God's not finished with Samson yet. When we were at the inn this past week, we visited with a couple. They were missionaries in Romania for a year. We had lunch with them on the last day we were there, Thursday. And they were telling us their story, and in their story, pretty much everything fell apart in Romania. And they had to return to the States. And they had sold everything they had to go on the mission field. And then it fell apart, and they had to come back. And when they came back, they didn't have anything because they'd sold it all to go on the mission field. And they were really struggling with that. That just was hard for them. God's not finished with them. Life didn't end in Romania for this couple. And yeah, there was pain and struggle, but there's also life. Life is going to go on. Spiritual life. God life is going to go on for that couple. And when you fail, and think of Samson for a moment now, he's blind. He's in prison. He's basically a pack mule, is what he is. When you're in a situation, get up. God's not finished with you. And your situation, whatever it is, isn't as bad as Samson's, because you have your two eyes. You don't have chains on your ankles. And you're not pulling a mill around to grind flour with a whip on your back. That's where he is. You don't have anything like that. But God's not done with him. He's not. Nor is he done with you. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." So we got the Philistines have come together, and this is a religious festival. This is a big party, is what it is. This was planned. They probably sent notes out all throughout the countryside saying, "Hey, we're going to have a big, big celebration on such and such day that we now have Samson." This is a party about capturing Samson. You see what they say. "We've got him. Come celebrate with us." That's what this is. And they make sacrifices to Dagon, verse 23. Dagon is their god. And they're rejoicing. First, you see that word in verse 23. And then in verse 24, you see that they are praising their god. They're boasting. They're saying, "Look what our God did. Look what Dagon did." That's what these guys are doing. And they are boasting against the Lord of heaven and earth. Dagon, this idol, who cannot see and cannot speak, they are saying he did what the Lord Almighty could not do. That's what's going on at this party. At the temple. It's, you know, we kind of have our versions of that. Sometimes we say that these good grades will make my soul happy. But the Lord, no, it's the grades that make my soul happy, not the God. Or it's the money. It's the job. It's the, my happiness is found there. That does what God could never do. We do this kind of thing. We have our ways of saying that these earthly things will do what God Almighty could never do. And while these guys are boasting about Dagon, you can see their focus. Look at verses 23 and 24. And I want you to notice how often you see the word our or us. A whole bunch of times, isn't it? You see, this party is about them. This is about us. Our God has made our enemy, our country, our hand. He's killed many of us. This is about them. And the irony of this is we have an entire nation coming together for a big celebration because they overcame one man. Really, they didn't overcome a nation. They overcame one man. They captured one guy, and they have this big party, like it's some great thing. And they attribute it to Dagon. But we know the story. They didn't get this because Dagon did something. They got this because God left Samson. This had to do with the Lord giving Samson over into their hands, not with Dagon overcoming God. So the party goes on, verse 25. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. We'll stop there. Okay, so since Samson is the whole reason why they're having this party in the first place, they need to bring him in. And they say, well, bring him in. Let him entertain us. That's what they say. Guys, Samson is basically a circus animal. It's like saying, bring in the elephants. Let's let the gorillas entertain us now. Samson, that's what he is. That's what he's been turned into. And part of their fun is to humiliate him. That's why they didn't kill him. They wanted this more than killing him. They would rather have this because this pays him back even more than if they had just killed him. And so Samson, there's a boy leading him by the hand because he can't see. And he says to the boy, take me to the two pillars in the middle. And he does. Him to the two pillars. And interestingly, they have actually found a temple in the city of Gaza, an ancient temple, that is built such that there were two cedar pillars right in the middle, about 8 feet apart, that supported a balcony and a roof. It was open air. Think of an open-air stage up front with a balcony and a roof above it and two pillars right there supporting the whole thing. It's that's, you got the right idea. Okay, they've actually found such a place in Gaza, which is where this is. And the house is packed. It says 3,000 men are on the roof. I'm sure there are more in the balcony, and there are probably more on the ground floor. And so you've got, there are thousands of people in this place, at this temple. And it says that the important people are there, verse 27. We got the lords of the Philistines, all of them. You remember those guys who paid off Delilah, the five lords of the Philistines? Yeah, they're here in the house, celebrating. And so we've got a good crowd, and we've got all the leaders and the important people of the Philistines are here. And here's what happens. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So Samson prays. He's there at the pillars, and he just prays. And it's kind of a selfish prayer when you read the prayer. He really isn't interested in deliverance for Israel, which, by the way, was what he was called for. That was his calling. He's not interested in something bigger than himself. All he wants is vengeance for his two eyes. This is personal vengeance from Samson's perspective. But now here's the thing. God heard that prayer. Because God is interested in something else. Because God said he was going to use Samson to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And this is part of that deliverance. Will God hear you when you're in trouble? Samson, if anyone was in trouble, I mean, Samson is the guy. And he heard him. And is there something inside you that just kind of says, that's not right. God shouldn't have heard that prayer. Because, I mean, look at the man. He abandoned God. He doesn't deserve to have God hear him. And you do. I mean, have you ever failed God? And yet you can go to him, even though you failed him. And he'll still hear. See, you and I, we've ignored God. And so has Samson. Samson was a broken man. And what exactly are we, angels? Apart from Christ, we're sinners. You say, but I wrestle with lust, pornography, and Samson slept with prostitutes. God still heard his prayer. You say, I've hurt my parents, and so did Samson. He completely ignored their advice. Guys, don't underestimate the grace of God. It's bigger than you think it is. God uses all sorts of people, including broken ones, which would be pretty much everybody. That's his specialty. God specializes in using broken people to fulfill his purpose. It doesn't mean we're to pursue brokenness, obviously. But it does mean that when we fall, God still is gracious. I heard this story, I actually read this story in one of the, it was a commentary on Judges by Ralph Davis. He told the story. It was a U.S. Civil War. So those of you who aren't Americans, in America in the 1800s, we fought each other. The North fought the South. And President Lincoln was the president at the time of the U.S. Civil War. And Abraham Lincoln, he had appointed Ulysses S. Grant to be the commander of the Union Army, which is the North Army. He was over the whole army, USS Grant. Grant wrestled with alcohol. And apparently there was a battle that was being fought, and Grant was drunk while the battle was being fought. And some military people and some government people came to Lincoln and reported this to him and told him what had gone on and basically called on Lincoln to dismiss Ulysses S. Grant from the head of the Union Army. Lincoln sat there after they were finished. He was silent for a long time. And finally, he just said, "Gentlemen, I cannot do without this man. He fights." And that was the end of the conversation. When you are at war, your men need to fight. Israel would not fight the Philistines. Remember, they had their chance when the Philistines invaded Israel. And they came to Samson, in fact. And instead of saying, "Samson, the Philistines are here, lead us into battle," they said, "Samson, what are you doing? We're going to turn you over to the Philistines." You remember that story. They would not fight. And say what you want about Samson's character. He fights. He just does. He doesn't fit the mold. That's for sure. There is probably never going to be another Samson in this world. And why does God use him? I have no idea. He fights. Maybe that's why God uses him. He knows who the enemy is, and he's willing to stand and fight that enemy. Now, when you look at God's people, there are all kinds of different people in God's kingdom. And it's very easy to compare, to get into this compare game, you know. It's a dangerous game to get into mentally. Satan will use that game. And we do this all the time. Why does God make that man rich and that man poor? I don't know. Why does that man suffer, but that man has comfort in their lives? He's more righteous than he is. Why does God give him suffering, but God gives him comfort? I don't know. why is it that this man is wicked, and yet God seems to use him? And this man is more righteous than that man, but he seems to labor spiritually to no end. Why is that? I don't know. Why does Joel Osteen have a church of 30,000 people and other pastors who faithfully preach the word wrestle and struggle? I don't know. One of the best teachers I ever heard, Bible teachers I ever heard, sold tires for a living. That's what he did. The man that I know who I would say is the closest to God of anybody I've ever seen, very few people know who he is. He's a little guy, about 5 feet, 4 inches tall. And no one knows him. Hardly anyone, anyway. Why is all of this? See, we can play those games. Those why, and start comparing. Well, he's more righteous, so it should go this way with this guy. And he's more wicked, so it should go this way with that guy. And he should suffer more than he should. And we have it all planned out, right? We tell God how he ought to arrange all the chess pieces. Don't play that game. God's ways are to be marveled and feared, not discussed and analyzed, as if we are smarter than God. God gives different people different stories. Samson has his story. And I confess, there are parts of the Samson story I struggle with. I don't get it sometimes, why God would use a man like Samson the way he did. You have your story. Let me ask you a question about your own story. Do you get it? Your own story? Do you fully understand what God is doing in your own life with the things that have happened to you? Why you've moved to San Francisco, or why you've come to America, or why you've, who knows? So there are lots of different things. Why so-and-so got sick and died, or why, do you get it? I'm just talking about your own life now, and I bet there's stuff in your life you don't get. So when we come across characters like Samson, it's helpful to remember that I don't even get half the stuff in my own life. It's okay to let God use Samson the way God used him. God gave Samson grace. He gave Moses grace. He gave Peter grace. All three godly men, people God used in the Bible. He gives you grace. With Samson, that grace took one form. With Moses, the grace looked very different. With Peter, the grace looked very different. And with you, the grace will look different too. But it's the same kind of grace. And God will use you too, just as he used Samson, just as he used Moses, just as he used Peter. It'll take a different form, but he'll use you. And what's going on in all of these men, Samson, Moses, Peter, and you, and me? This grace, the whole point of it, is the glory of God. That's the point of it. See, that same God who had something big in mind for Samson? He's got something big in mind for you too. And he's going to accomplish his purpose. You're not going to stop God from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish. Because though you are faithless, yet he remains faithful to his purpose. And he's going to do it. With you or without you, he's going to do it. Whatever that purpose is.